Well, good morning, everybody. Happy Mother's Day, moms. Good to have you with us this morning. My name is Tim Porter. I'm one of the other Pastor Tims around here, and it is a privilege to have you with us this morning. I don't know if this is one of your first times in a church or if you've been around for some time. I just want you to know that we exist, and we do everything that we can to help everyone meet, know, and follow Jesus. And I don't know if you were here last week, but I tend to be an internal emoter. Like, I don't like to give my emotions to other people, and I try to keep them tight inside me. And last week, I was watering my beard and crying as I was watching 12 people get baptized last week, and it was just really great to see God's work in people's lives. We had two spontaneous baptisms as well, and so just really good, encouraging to see God's work in other people's lives. Today, I'm talking about what is probably the most important question, I think, the most important question a person can and should ask, and that is, how do we get right with God? How can we be in a right relationship with the living God who is really there? And it's an important question to ask because it's the core thing about who we are as human beings, and it's an important question to ask because the answer is not always what we expect it to be, or at least it's not what I expected it to be. You've maybe heard the phrase, and you've probably heard or used the phrase, it's not what you do, it's who you know. Anybody ever used that phrase before? It's not what you do, it's who you know. It's not what you do, it's who you know. Maybe like me, the first job that I got out of high school, like the real job, real full-time job I got out of high school, I had no resume, I had no achievements to my name or anything like that. I got the job simply because my grandfather knew the president of the company that I was applying to, and he said, hey, would you please give my grandson a shot? I don't know if you've gotten a job that way before. It's not what you've done. It's who you know. Maybe, though, you've had all kinds of accomplishments in life and all kinds of achievements, and you've got a really good resume, and you didn't get a job. You couldn't get access to talk to anybody until you knew somebody who knew somebody else who could put in a good word for you, and you could use, in some ways, their relationship to get an interview and get access to an interview. I'm going on sabbatical tomorrow. Officially tomorrow, but I'm hoping it starts this afternoon. But going sabbatical tomorrow, and in my sabbatical, I'm hoping to visit some other churches and to learn from some other pastors around the nation. And I've reached out to other pastors, and you know, as a pastor, I know how busy pastors are. And the last thing you want to do is be bothered by somebody that you don't even know, right? And so I've sent emails to pastors, and I'm like, hey, these are my credentials. This is what I'm trying to do. Would you be willing to meet with me? And it's just like crickets on the other end. I don't even get a response back. I don't even get an automatic reply that says, I'm not talking to you. You know, I don't get any of that, you know? But on sabbatical, I'm hoping to visit some churches, and it just so happens that there's a church that I want to go visit, and it's a big, larger church, and it just so happens that the guy who's coaching me, who's my mentor, was a pastor at this church, and he's also the president of our network of churches, and so this is what he said to do, right? You've been told this maybe before. This is what I want you to do. Tell them Scott said that you need to talk to them and they need to talk to you. And so that's what I did. Said a little bit of why I wanted to talk. I didn't tell any of my credentials. I didn't say anything other than I'm a pastor. I'd like to come visit and learn from you. And I said, and Scott said that I should contact you right away. I would love to help you. How could I serve you? You know, I'm like, oh, it's not about what you do. It's about who you know in so many areas of life. And with God. It's not about what you do, it's who you know in getting right with God. I'm going to flesh that out a little bit for us today because that's not what we tend to think about. We're looking at Philippians 3, which is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote. You can look at it in the Bibles in front of you if you'd like to. It's page 981. We're looking at Philippians 3, 2 through 11. And a little context here, the author of this letter wasn't always a Christian. At one point in time in his life, he hated Christians. He was a very a strict religious Jewish man, and he hated Jesus and he hated Christians. And then one day, Jesus met him and revealed himself. He met the resurrected Jesus, and that day turned this guy named Paul upside down. And he turned and he left his world of trying to religiously achieve some kind of standing before God, and he rested in Jesus and trusted Jesus. And he talks about, this is sort of a biographical sketch of himself and what it looks like to actually be in the right with God and how we get right with God. I'm going to look at this, we're going to read through this passage. I'm just going to follow through three movements. They're listed in your bulletin as well on the front page of your worship folder of righteousness, rubbish, and relationship. So, Philippians 2, or Philippians 3. Look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. By flesh, he's meaning here achievements in his work. He was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and share and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Righteousness. Do you remember the movie Finding Nemo? The first one? You remember the turtle? Like the 80s surfer turtle, right? Dude! This is awesome, right? Do you remember this one time where he's spinning down the tube, this water tube, and this, and he's just like, righteous, righteous, righteous. Do you remember that at all? Yeah. Okay, ask a young child next to you, all right? This is the turtle. I can't remember his name, but this is the turtle. Righteous, righteous, righteous. Now, righteous and righteousness is not a word that we use in common vocabulary. We don't talk about it a lot, unless you're an 80s surfer dude. But righteous or righteousness is a very important word because it talks about our relationship with God or our relationship with others. Paul talks about righteousness. He uses this word three times in this passage. Righteousness under the law, not having a righteousness of my own, a righteousness that comes from God. Righteousness. What is righteousness? It's a legal term. It's a legal term, and it's used often in courtroom settings. And so it's a legal term, and it refers to being in right standing, being in the right, being in the right. When you are in the right, when you're in a right relationship with laws or with people, a way to look at righteousness is this: you are acceptable. You're acceptable because you are in the right. For example, if someone brought charges against you in the court of law and you were found and not guilty of those charges, you are in the right of the law. You did not break any laws. You are righteous. You're righteous. If you meet the qualifications of a university, of being accepted into a university, you are righteous in reference to those qualifications, and you are acceptable to the school because you've met the qualifications. If I'm living in a right relationship and fulfilling my obligations with my wife, I'm righteous in relationship to her. I'm experiencing righteousness. We've sort of added a little bit of a flavor, a new flavor to the word righteousness, but I think it's helpful as well. When the turtle's spinning down the tube, he's not just saying, oh, I'm acceptable, acceptable, acceptable. He's not saying that. He's saying this is excellent. When you're righteous, you're excellent and you're acceptable and everything is, you're in right standing with somebody or in relationship to the law. Now, you and I are made, we're made and we're designed to be in a right relationship with God. And God reveals himself as Father, and God reveals himself as Shepherd. God reveals himself as King, but God also reveals himself as Judge. And so when he's talking about righteousness, we're talking about looking at God as a judge. We are before his bench. And are we in right relationship with him or not? That's the question. And We're not born, you and I, no human being is born in a right relationship with God. It's not the default position that we're born into. We're actually born separated from God. We're born distanced from God. You and I, we're born with the desire and the proclivity to live in God's world as God's creatures and completely ignore him. And the Bible calls that sin. And when you and I sin, it puts distance between our relationship with God. We're not in the right with him. This is how relationships work, quite frankly, right? If I sin against my wife, I'm not in a right relationship with her then. And if I continue to sin against her, it just creates more and more and more separation between the two of us. Human relationships work this way because our relationship with God works this way. Now, what's amazing about the Bible is that the Bible has said, and what God has done, the Bible tells the story of what God has done, is the Bible tells the story about how we can get actually into a right relationship with God when we are born actually separated from him, not righteous, and in the right with him. How do we do it? It's stunning, quite frankly, how we do it. And Paul is showing us in this passage how you and I can get into a right relationship with God, but it's not what we think it is. It's not about our achievements. It's not what we do. And our default position as human beings typically is if I do better, I will be in a right relationship with God. But that's not how it works with God. It's not about what we do. It's about who we know. Paul learned this lesson. When Paul met Jesus, not only did he meet somebody that he thought was dead, but he realized in that moment that his way of trying to relate to God, of trying to build a resume of righteousness with God, was actually not drawing him closer to God, it was actually moving him farther away from God. And Paul had to turn away from how he was trying to gain a right standing with God, and he had to consider all that rubbish because a relationship was what was most important. So, rubbish. Now, there are places in the Bible, I want to be clear about this, there are places in the Bible that talk about religion in a positive way. James, the brother of Jesus who wrote a letter, James, he talks about how this is pure religion to take care of widows and orphans as a response to the grace that you and I experience in relationship to Jesus. And the Bible at other places will talk about religion in a positive way. But most of the time when the Bible talks about religion, it's actually critiquing. It's critiquing. And Christianity in some ways, though we in a broad definition of being religious because it's a relationship with God, we could call Christianity religion, but Christianity at its core is not a religion. Christianity at its core is really a relationship. And that's what Paul's going to teach us here today. A relationship. It's a right relationship with God that's not based on what we do. It's based on what God has done. So, for example, Paul in verse 8 says, "For his sake, for the sake of Jesus, I have suffered the loss of all things and I count them as rubbish." In meeting Jesus, Paul's religious achievements, which we're going to look at here in just a second, became to him like dung, manure, or my favorite translation, a big, huge pile of crapola. That's how Paul looked at his achievements after he met Jesus. A big, huge pile of crapola. Moms, the diaper blew out and the poop is up the back. That's what Paul's talking about his religious achievements. Now, this is a strong statement. It's a huge shift for him to make. And every human heart has to make this kind of a shift, that it's not about what we do, it's about who we know. And Paul didn't have this low bar standard, like where he was like, he was just sort of religious. He would like maybe go to church every now and again and maybe he'd pray every now and again. No, Paul was, he had advanced and he was religious of all religious people. That's what he's talking about here. He says, "As to the righteousness under the law, I was blameless." Blameless. Now, what he means by that is that he doesn't have some kind of internal sin and temptations that only he and God know about. That's not what he's talking about. But what he means by this is that regarding his outward obedience to specific moral and ritual regulations, religious stuff, that we tend to think gets us closer to God, Paul says it was rubbish, even though he was blameless. And his resume, he starts to flesh out his resume here, it was actually impressive. This wasn't a low bar. Again, this was a high bar. So let me just unpack a few things where he talks about here, that he's circumcised on the eighth day. What, that was a requirement of an Israelite boy to be circumcised on the eighth day. His parents did that for him. He wasn't a convert. He was an Israelite by birth. In other words, he wasn't a convert that came into Israel. He was born a Jew. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. The tribe of Benjamin was an esteemed tribe, even though it was the smallest one. It was esteemed because that tribe did not rebel against David when the rest of the tribes did, King David. He was a Hebrew of Hebrew. He was raised to speak Hebrew, even though everybody else around him was speaking Greek. He knew the ancient language. His parents probably sent him to Jerusalem for some time. Even though he was born in Tarsus, he was sent to Jerusalem for some time to be schooled there because his parents wanted him to be a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was a member of the strictest spectrum of the groups, of religious groups, of reform groups in the ancient world. He was a Pharisee. He was of the strictest group. And he took his religion so seriously. He had such zeal over his religion that he actually despised Christians, and he persecuted them and wanted them stamped out. He was a zealot in that way. Now, just as a side, but I think it relates here, it's just something very important, is in our culture today, we get nervous when people start talking about one religion having the truth. Because for us, we start to move and go, well, if you think that you have the one truth in your religion, that means you're going to start excluding people, you're going to start being intolerant of people, and then you're going to start persecuting them. Christians should be able to say, yep, that's exactly how it works. That's what Paul did. He thought he had the one true religion, an exclusive relationship with God. Anything that infringed on it, he became intolerant of it, and he started to persecute and okaying the murder of the first martyr after Jesus. Now, our culture is saying that, but the solution that our culture gives is to do something like this. Well, all religions are the same. Every religion needs to see that every religion is the same. The downside with doing that is that it actually creates a whole other exclusive religion. If you don't believe that every religion is the same, we're going to start to sideline you and become intolerant of you actually thinking that you are the one true religion. You see how that works? Christianity actually offers a solution to religious intolerance. Because it's not about what we do, it's about who we know. And if you know the Jesus that Paul knew, it doesn't lead you to persecuting other people. It leads you to inviting as many people as you possibly can to get to know this Jesus. It's very different. Very different. Paul was blameless. He was blameless under the law. And then he turned from all of it. Whatever gain I had, he says, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. In meeting Jesus, Paul's world was turned upside down, and meeting Jesus eclipsed all the religious achievements that Paul had ever gained. Knowing Jesus eclipsed it all. Paul started looking at his achievements as loss. So here's the economic term. Instead of gain, the achievements didn't bring him any kind of gain. He started to look at them as loss because they didn't value him whatsoever in his relationship with knowing and being made right with God. He turned away from them. He saw them as rubbish because Jesus was worthy, far more worthy than anything he'd ever accomplished. How many people here in the room are married? Raise your hand, married or engaged? Or engaged, right? You've experienced in some way what happened with Paul. You've experienced in some way what happened to Paul. Paul had all this religious achievement, and then he turned it all aside and he said, no, I want nothing to do with it anymore because I'm gaining Jesus. If you're married, you've done something similar because you maybe have dated all different kinds of women or men, but when you met the one, you said yes to the one, and in saying yes to the one, you said everyone else is rubbish, in a sense. Any relationship with anybody else is going to be rubbish compared to knowing you. That's what you're doing when you're getting married. That's what happened with Paul. When you meet Jesus and you see him and you start to say, he is far more worthy than any religious achievement that I could ever try to accomplish. And because of that, I see everything that I've ever tried to do to try to gain some kind of approval with God as absolute rubbish compared to knowing him. Now, Paul's story is very important for us, because in the history of the church and in faith communities history, we've got stories of people who their lives were a mess. Their lives were a mess, and then they met Jesus, and Jesus cleaned them up. That's happened many, many, many times before. God be praised. That's awesome. But Paul's story is very important for us, too, because there are people who have grown up in the church, or maybe you're coming back to church, and you're trying to clean up your life just by simply coming back to church, and Paul shows us no. A right relationship with God is not based on what we do. It's on who we know. Paul had his life together. He wasn't looking to be changed, but he had to change once he met Jesus. And there are all kinds of churches filled with all kinds of people who are religious and think they have a right relationship with God, and you are far from him. Because it's not about what you do, it's about who you know. I don't know if you've... Do you remember singing this song at Christmas time? I shouldn't talk about Christmas when Mark already mentioned fall, right? But and we still could get snow, right? But you remember at Christmas time, we sing Hark the Herald Angels Sing. You ever sing that song, right? Hark the Herald Angels Sing. You know who wrote that song? A man named Charles Wesley. Have you ever heard of the denomination, the Methodist Church? You ever heard of that denomination, right? So the Methodist Church, that denomination, was actually started by two brothers. John and Charles Wesley, and their story is very important for us because it fits in some ways Paul's story in more of a modern context, if I can talk in a couple hundred years, right? But Charles and John Wesley were both morally upright, and they believed all the right things. They were morally upright, and they were religious. They started a way of being religious in Oxford, and they were so strict in the religious faithfulness that other people looked at them and called them the Holy Club. That was sort of the nice phrase, called them the Holy Club. And these are some of the things that they did. One, they believed all the right things about God. They were orthodox in that sense. They were very upright. For example, they founded a school in a slum. They visited prisoners. Weekly, they would go over their calendars with one another in this group, and they'd make sure that everything that they gave their time to was fruitful and wouldn't be, just wasting time. They wanted to be extremely productive in what they did. They were extremely religious. They fasted on Wednesdays and Fridays. They observed both Saturday and Sunday as days of rest. And Charles and John went on a mission trip from England to America, to Georgia, Savannah, Georgia, to bring the gospel to Native Americans there. By all accounts, you look at them, they are right with God and they're religious. But on the way home from America back to England, John Wesley wrote this: "I went to America to convert the people there. Who will convert me?" Upright, orthodox, extremely religious, and far from God. John Wesley talks about how he was converted when he was listening at a meeting. He was listening to someone read Martin Luther's introduction to the letter to the Romans, talking about how to be right with God, and this is what he said. While he was describing the change which God works in the human heart through trust in Jesus, my heart felt strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation. And an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. John and Charles Wesley were converted out of religion and into a relationship with Jesus, just like the Apostle Paul was. There are people in this room, probably, that think that the way to get right with God is to become more religious. Christianity is not about religion. It's first and foremost at the core about a relationship. And we do religious things out of response to a relationship with God. So we do baptisms here, we celebrate communion here, we do missions here, we do all kinds of religious things here, but it's out of response. It's out of response. Religion has this narrative: I obey, therefore I will be accepted. A relationship with Jesus has, I'm accepted, therefore I obey. And those two narratives are completely opposite of one another. And Jesus is saying it's about a relationship with him. It's not what you do. It's who you know. It's a relationship. Paul turns his heart trust away from trusting in his achievements, who he was racially and religiously as an Israelite. He turns his heart away from trusting them, and he turns his heart to trust a relationship with Jesus. Have you done that? What narrative are you following? Are you following the religious narrative? I do, therefore I'll be accepted. Are you following the relationship narrative? I'm accepted, therefore I obey. Now, this is one of the most important things about the Apostle Paul, I think, is that the Apostle Paul is a faithful witness, and we can trust his eyewitness testimony about knowing that Jesus was raised from the dead. Why? Because it cost Paul everything to believe Jesus and to follow him. He had to give up everything. He was ostracized by his family. He was ostracized by people. He gained nothing. There are people today who are gaining all kinds of money because they're talking about Jesus. Paul gained nothing in following after Jesus. He lost everything. And all he had to do is say, yep, I made the whole thing up. I really didn't see Jesus raised from the dead. But he was willing to lose everything, social standing, everything, to follow Jesus. He's a faithful eyewitness that Jesus is alive and we can know him. And Paul's ambition in life was to turn away from his religious achievement and to know one person ultimately fully, knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. Verse 80, he says. Saying yes to Jesus is the beginning of a relationship with him. It's not simply adopting new teachings, new morals, new rituals, and all those things are important. It's first and foremost a yes to a person that you can know because he's alive. You relate to Jesus as Lord and Savior. You make him the leader of your life. And he tells us how to live, but it's in response. Able to relate to him because he's alive. Do you know him? Have you met Jesus? Have you met him? Now, you can read about Jesus, and you can know a lot of things about Jesus, just like I know a lot of different things about certain pastors. I've listened to them, and I can tell you how they would answer questions. I've listened to certain authors and pastors over and over again. I can tell you what they're thinking. I can tell you some of their life history. I can tell you a lot about them. But I don't know a lot of these authors. I don't know a lot of these people that I listen to. I don't know them personally. Now, some of you have a relationship with Jesus like that. You know a lot about Jesus, but you haven't met him yet. Have you met him? To cross the line and say, Jesus, I know a lot about you, which is awesome, but I want to know you. I want to know you, Jesus. That's the line that needs to be crossed. To say yes to him. Now, knowing Jesus is so valuable to Paul that he's willing to give up everything to know this Jesus and to gain Jesus. That's an interesting phrase in this text. Paul talks about how he knows Jesus and he wants to gain Jesus. What does that mean about gaining Jesus? It's relational. It's relational gain. What I mean by that is this. I know my wife, DJ. We've been married for, we'll be 25 years in this June, and we've known each other for a really long time. And out of all the people in human history that I could know, I know her the best. But I still, as I relate to her, I gain more of my wife. Not that I gain more of her heart, but I gain more of knowing her. Because as we go through each transition of life together, we're about to send off our firstborn into college. I'm watching how she relates to him and how we're planning out graduation party and how we're doing this stuff. And I'm gaining more of her because I'm seeing more of her. I have her whole heart. But I still have a lot more to gain as we walk through life together. That's what it's like to follow Jesus. You meet him. You start to know him. And then you seek to gain him. God, I want to know what it's, Jesus, I want to know what it's like to walk through a new job with you. I want to walk through having a child with you. I want to walk through all the different phases of life with you. And I want to gain you in the midst of that. So whatever circumstance you're in right now, one thing that you can be doing is you can gain more about Jesus. Whatever circumstance you're in, because you've never been in this circumstance before. And Jesus is there with you. Gain Jesus in the midst of it. One of the questions I think you should be asking, or we should be asking in small group discipleship and in our DNA groups and missional community, is start asking the question over and over again, what are you learning about Jesus? What's Jesus teaching you about himself? What are you gaining about Jesus right now in relationship with him? As I said, we're in graduation party mode in our house. That's part of the reason why I'm on sabbatical. We've got a lot of work to do. We're doing all kinds of projects. We have all kinds of friends that have come over and helped us. We're very grateful. And some of my friends have come over and done some of the worst jobs ever with me, right? So mudding and taping walls and then sanding the mud afterward. And so Tim Prince came over on Thursday afternoon and we were sanding together and we're talking. And so I just asked him, it's not just because we're pastors, but I'm really interested in this for him. Like, Tim, what's Jesus teaching you about himself right now? We're sanding. He's like, patience with you. No, just, I don't know where you went, Tim, but you know, no, we're talking about that. And then he asked me the question back. So Tim, he gives me his answer. Tim, what are you gaining about Jesus right now? What are you learning about Jesus right now? What's he teaching you about himself? What are you learning about Jesus? What are you gaining about Jesus right now? Do you have anybody asking you that question? Are you asking anybody that question? What's your relationship like with Jesus? Not just teaching, not just morals, but what are you gaining about Jesus? Because what we want is we don't simply want to just say yes to Jesus. We want to gain more of Jesus. And when we have Jesus, this is why it matters. Because it's not just about what you do, it's who you know. When we have Jesus, we have the righteousness and we have the right standing that only he can give. Paul says this, to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. When we are in a relationship with Jesus, when we know Jesus, we've said yes to him, we're found in him, we belong to him, and we consider all other ways of trying to be made right with God as loss compared to knowing him, we actually get something from the relationship, not just Jesus, which is enough, but we get the righteousness that we're made for. That's what Paul's saying here. We get a righteousness from God. And that righteousness is given to us in relationship because it's not about what we've done, it's about who we know. If you know Jesus, you get the relationship, you get the righteousness, you get the right standing with God. Why? Because Jesus earned it for you. It's not about what we do, it's about what he's done. He lived the perfect life that you and I are made to live, but we haven't lived. He died a death in our place for you and me, for all the ways that we have run against God and we've ignored God and done it our own way. He rose again that you and I could know him. He's done it for us. And just like you and I, when we know somebody and they help us get access to somebody else in a really good way, we're leveraging that relationship. That's what we're doing with Jesus. If we know him, we have a right relationship with God. We get access to God. We get acceptance with God because Jesus says, I know this person. And he knows me. I know this person. And he knows me. Our hearts can rest. Our hearts can start to rest when we get this and the penny drops. Because a relationship with God is not based on what we do, it's on what Jesus has done and knowing him. And a relationship is secure. It gives us freedom, it gives us forgiveness, it gives us a right relationship with a living God. Now, meals are all about relationship. I know that we sometimes eat alone, you know, we try to eat and try to be productive while we're eating, some of that, but a lot of times the meals that we have are about relationship. You invite people over to your house, you invite people out to dinner because you either know them and you like to go out with them, or you want to get to know them and you hope that you'll like going out with them. That's what meals are like. And what's fascinating is that Jesus, in relationship to him, has given his followers a meal, a small little meal, a piece of bread, gluten-free here, a piece of bread and a cup of grape juice. And Jesus says, in this meal, you can know more about me, because in this meal, I show you what I've done for you. I've given my life for you, that you could be brought into relationship with God. I've done everything necessary, Jesus says. I've done everything necessary for you to have access to the Father and to be acceptable to him. And this meal reminds you of that. And so if you're following Jesus, use this time to grow closer to Jesus and gain more of Jesus. As you take the bread, as you drink the cup, use it as a time to say, Jesus, I want to know you more. Because you've given your life for me, as symbolized in this bread and this cup, as you give your life for me, I want to give my life to know you. If there's anything that God has been percolating in you or poked at in you in the sermon of this week where you haven't confessed it yet, take this time to confess and say, God, I've been building my relationship with you on what I do and not on who Jesus is. Please forgive me. I return back to you. If you're not following Jesus yet, we look forward to the day when you can share this meal with us. But this is a meal that Jesus gave to his followers. And so what I want to ask you to do is, as we eat this meal together, would you please participate with us in this way? Would you just watch what we do, hear the words that we're saying, and especially pay attention to the songs and what we're singing about, because that tells us about what God has done for us in Jesus so that we can have a right relationship with him. But then I want to ask you this question, if you're not following Jesus yet. As you're paying attention to what we're doing, ask this question of yourself. What are you trusting in to have a right relationship with God? Are you trusting in your own achievement? Maybe you're trusting that there isn't a God. Or are you trusting in Jesus in a relationship with him? What Jesus says over and over again is, the only way to get to the Father is through me, and I'll give you full access. Let's trust him. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for your grace and your goodness and your mercy. Thank you for this day. Thank you for your Son, that we can know Jesus and have access to you. Thank you, God. May we gain more of Jesus as we eat this meal together today, remembering what he's done for us to bring us in relationship with you. Amen.